As we begin our time in God's Word today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the blessings we've already enjoyed in song and prayer and the reading of your Word. Lord, I pray that as we come to this time when we would study from your Word, that you would break open the bread of life to us, Lord, that we might receive and be blessed, Lord, that we might be built up and edified. I pray that we would see the blessing of faith, see what it means, that we might live by it. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at the first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11. As we take a turn in a long study that we've been doing, you might not have even realized that it was one consistent study through the last year and almost a half now. But remember last January, I started a study on Christian discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so we defined the term discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And then we looked at who a disciple is by looking at the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5. And we moved on to considering the boundaries of discipleship in the kingdom parables of Matthew chapter 13. And we've studied the beliefs of a disciple by using the Apostles' Creed as our framework. And so now we come to a last aspect of discipleship. If you remember way back, I know all of you do, remember way back to January or February of last year. I know you remember what you were doing last year, especially what I preached on last year. But but if you remember back that far, you'll remember that I gave several definitions of what a disciple is. And I said one of those definitions is the fact that we as disciples follow the examples of those who have gone before us. And Scripture gives us commands to follow certain examples. The Scripture commands us as disciples to follow the example of the Old Testament saints. It tells us to follow the example of Jesus, to follow the example of the apostles and to the saints of the church that have gone before us, and even to follow present examples in pastors and deacons and other spiritual leaders that exemplify the walk of Christ. So to end this series, I want to spend some time studying Hebrews chapter 11, which is otherwise known as the Hall of Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews gives us numerous Old Testament examples of disciples who lived by faith, men and women who trusted God and walked in faithfulness to God. And so we want to consider those Old Testament examples and what they point us to as believers in Jesus Christ. So to begin this mini-series on the Hall of Faith, we need to do some definition work. When we approach the stories of the Old Testament, we could make the mistake of reading them as just valuable moral stories along the lines of Aesop's fables or Confucius's stories of wisdom. Now, certainly when we read the Old Testament stories, there is great moral wisdom there. There's great value in studying the lives of these men and women because they show us what to do and most oftentimes, not what to do, what not to do. But in any case, there's value there to study them for their moral wisdom. But that is not the purpose for which God has ensured that we would have these stories. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul points to the stories of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, and he tells us why we have those stories. He tells us that they serve as a threefold example. First of all, those stories reveal to us what faithlessness looks like. Paul tells us in that passage in 1 Corinthians 10 that we should not be like the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness because they grumbled and they complained against God. Second, those stories show us what kind of faithfulness we should exhibit. So it shows us how not to live in faithfulness, but it also shows us what to do in faithfulness. Instead of grumbling like the Israelites, we should trust in the Lord. And lastly, those stories show us the faithfulness of God. It shows us that in spite of the faithlessness of the Israelites, in spite of their continued failings, God remained faithful to his promises. And so as you can see, the Old Testament stories are stories of faith or the lack thereof. So when we read them, there are three questions that we should ask. Whenever you come to Scripture and whenever you come to the Old Testament especially, there are three questions that you should ask about any story or passage that you read there. First of all, how does this story serve as an example of faithfulness to God? What in this story do I see? Where in this story do I see someone exhibiting faithfulness to God? Second, how does it exhibit or reveal a lack of faith in the characters of the story? And then lastly, how does it speak to God's faithfulness in this situation? So we also see that this is the proper reading of the Old Testament because this is the way that the writer of Hebrews sees these stories. But putting the emphasis on finding faith in these Old Testament stories begs an important question. What is faith? So this morning, I want to start where the writer of Hebrews starts with the Hall of Faith, with a definition of what faith is. And so to do that, let's begin by reading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." So from this passage, I want you to see three points about faith, three aspects of faith. I want you to see that faith is reliable, it is receiving, and it is revelation. It is reliable, it is receiving, and it is revelation. So first, faith is a reliable foundation of hope. Faith is the reliable foundation of hope. The writer of Hebrews begins this chapter by saying that faith is a source of reliability for two reasons. First of all, faith is assurance of something. Now, the Greek word for assurance there is hypostasis, which means to stand under or to support. In other words, faith is a firm foundation. Now, Leah's father, Mr. Billy Stevens, he loved a good foundation. He had that for his family, first of all, in a spiritual sense, but he just liked concrete. In fact, the first time I ever met Mr. Billy, I was pulling up to pick up Leah from one of our first dates, and I pulled up into their driveway, and there stood Mr. Billy without his shirt on in the hot sun, pouring concrete. And getting he was pouring the concrete driveway that they would have for years to come, still have it today. And he was out there laboring away, pouring that concrete. It was not as scary as driving up with him holding a shotgun in a sleeveless t-shirt, but it set the tone. I'll just say that. In any case, Mr. Billy loved concrete. He would, if it called for one piece of rebar, he'd put two. If it called for 4 inches of concrete, a 4-inch slab, he would say, "Let's go ahead and do 6." He believed in a good foundation. And there are concrete slabs and foundations that Mr. Billy has poured that will be here long after any of us have left this earth. But foundations matter. As Mr. Billy knew, they mattered on a house, they mattered on a driveway, but they also matter as a foundation for your hope. It matters just as much why you hope. So today, I want you to search your heart and to ask this one question and to seek to answer this one question. Why do you have hope for the future? Where does your hope come from for your future? You might answer, well, preacher, I hope because of the advancements of modern medicine. Well, great. There are marvelous things that medicine can do. But one thing medicine can't do is save your soul.
Right.
You might say, well, I hope in my posterity that my children will continue my name and they will live on and remember me. Well, great. There's something to be said for a good heritage. But more likely than not, and I hate to break it to you, but today there's something, a reality that needs to set in for many of us. And that is that in a couple of years, in a couple of centuries, it might take 100 years, it might take 200 years, but your name will be forgotten. All your name will be is engraved on a tombstone that nobody visits. I know that's dull or dim and scary to think of, but your name will not live on, unfortunately. You might say, well, I hope in my good works that when I get to heaven, God will see all that I've done and He'll reward me for that. Well, good works are important, but Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Unfortunately, if you were to be judged for your good works, your reward would be hell. So what foundation for hope will last through the sufferings of this world, through the forgetfulness of time, and through the judgment of God to come? The one thing, the one foundation that will last through all of those things is faith.
Right.
It is a deep conviction, a deep confidence and trust in the promises of God, that God will do what He has said. It is a reliance that God is faithful. That is the only foundation that we have that will last. The writer also says that faith is reliable because it is conviction. Now, to me, conviction isn't the most helpful translation of the Greek word here. Rather, a better word would be evidence. In fact, your translation might say evidence. The writer is saying here that faith is evidence of something, namely of things not seen. Faith is evidence that there are forces at work in this world beyond just what we can see and touch and feel. And that brings me to my second point. Faith receives the promises of God. Now again, my translation, the ESV, doesn't really give a full meaning to this statement. The King James Version actually probably says it better when it says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." Better still, the idea is that the Old Testament saints gave witness to the promises of God through faith. These saints waited on the Lord, and the Lord proved Himself faithful. They trusted what God said, and God proved faithful to His word. It's interesting, though, that the writer doesn't say, by faith the elders took a good report. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't say, by faith the elders made a good report or produced a good report. Rather, he says that they obtained or received a good report. Understand there that the Old Testament saints are passive in their witness. Their witness is not the idea of, yeah, you know, God gave me 5 steps to follow and I did them to the letter and I earned a blessing because of it. That's not what they did. No, their witness is consistently something like this. God told me to wait for Him. So I did. I waited 25 years for Him. And all of a sudden, the blessing came. That's how the Old Testament saints exhibited faith. That's how they gave a good report. They didn't do it by getting out and doing something. They did it by waiting on the Lord. So faith is the conduit through which we receive God's blessings. Or as John Calvin put it, Faith is the empty hand that receives a gift. That's all faith is. The empty hand that receives a gift. Finally, faith is the revelation of truth. In verse 3, the writer says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God." Faith goes where facts and evidence cannot. I want to say that again, and I want it to sink in. Faith goes where facts and evidence cannot. Now, to say that in our society is to invite derision. The modern man would say, if I can't see or touch or taste it, it's not real. It doesn't exist. The skeptic disbelieves anything that can't be proven by scientific inquiry. But there are certain things that you cannot know by empirical evidence. There are certain things that you cannot know by just simply touching or tasting or seeing them. Let me give you a few examples. First of all, what number am I holding up? The number three, right? I'm holding up the number three. Oops, I just killed the number three. Did I just kill the number three? What if I hold up number three like this and I do some little magical trick and I throw it over to Scott and Scott holds up the number three? Hold up the number three, Scott. Did I just transfer the number three from myself to Scott? No. We think that's ridiculous and we chuckle at it. But why do we chuckle at it? Because we all know that the number three doesn't exist in space and time. It doesn't exist because I hold it up with my hand, or because I write it on this piece of paper, or because I write it on a chalkboard. The number three exists somewhere else. And we experience the number three when we use math or when we count. But the number three exists in a way that we can't touch or see or taste. Second, what about the act of murder? If I go to another country, I go to any culture around this world and randomly kill someone, there is not one person in that culture, unless we call them a psychopath, who would find that acceptable. Now, certainly, we may have different of opinions on self-defense and on capital punishment, but everyone intrinsically feels and knows that murder is wrong. Now, why? And better still, what obligates me to obey the law? Now, you might say, well, preacher, it's because everyone agrees that murder is wrong. But why does everyone agree that murder is wrong? And why should I care what everyone thinks about murder? In fact, if I get enough people to agree that a certain group of people are less than human, and I start gathering them up and putting them in train cars and sending them to gas chambers, and enough of the people in my culture agree with me, then aren't we right? Because we just all agree that it's right. What justifies a bunch of other countries coming down on our heads and fighting us and conquering us because of that act? Nothing. Unless morality exists somewhere else besides in just the hearts of men. You see, morality exists beyond space and time. It exists because there is a God who is the great lawgiver. Finally, what of meaning and purpose? Man cannot live without purpose. In fact, in the cruelty of the Soviet gulag, the jailers discovered that they could kill someone without ever raising a finger to them. In the bitter cold of the Siberian winter, they could assign men to build walls and to cut down timbers, and as long as those men believed that their work had a purpose, they would live. But if there was an inmate that needed to die by natural causes, they would assign him the task of moving rocks from one end of the camp to the other. And as soon as that inmate got done moving rocks from one end to the other, they would say, okay, now move them back. And day after day, the inmate would move rocks back and forth from one end of the camp to the other until he died, not of the work, not of the cold, but of meaninglessness. Meaninglessness kills. But why? If we're just the product of natural causes, of chaos and evolution, then why do we search for meaning? Why do we find beauty in a world that, according to the scientist, is only a mechanism for natural selection? We long for meaning because there is more to this world than just dirt and grass and flesh and bones. There is a God who made the world by the power of His Word, and that same God, though we can't see Him, holds all things together. So faith is the only thing, the only way to know the truth of this world in its fullness. It's the only way to see the things of this world the way God intended them to be seen. As Augustine said, "I believe so that I might understand." Now, skeptics today would say, "I want to understand so that I might believe." But Augustine, one of the greatest philosophers, greatest Christians, philosophers to ever live, said, "I believe so that I might understand." In other words, you will not understand this world as it is meant to be understood until you live by faith, until you see the world through the eyes of God, the way that God intended. So friend, the promises of God can only be received through faith. Won't you trust in the promises of God, particularly the promise that He has paid the full penalty for your sins through the death and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ? Won't you trust in Him today and be saved? Brothers and sisters, through faith, we have a firm foundation for hope. Through faith, we receive the promises of God. And through faith, we see the truth of the world in the way that God intended. So today, we come to one of those examples of how we wait in faith. Jesus Christ, before His crucifixion, gave us a symbol that we are to keep until He returns. And He commanded us to keep it to remember His death until He comes again. That is faith. That is a firm foundation for our hope. And so as we take the Lord's Supper today, we do so in faith, remembering that God has made promises that He will fulfill through His Son, Jesus Christ, that He has died for our sins and risen again from the dead, and He will come again to bring justice and final salvation to us. And so let's pray, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for the truth of Your Word and the hope that we have in faith. Lord, I pray that it would be that firm foundation that we would rest upon, that it would be the way that we understand the truth of this world, and that we would receive the blessings of God, the promises of God, simply through faith alone. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.